then. We're turning in God's Word to 2 Kings chapter number 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. Just want to read the first 7 verses and then come to the study of God's precious and God's holy Word. First Kings chapter 6, and commencing to read at the verse number 1. And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, Go ye. And one said, Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried and said, Alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, Where fell it? And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore, said he, Take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it. Amen. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee. We rejoice this morning in the reading of thy precious word. And Lord, maybe not a passage that we would automatically turn to for comfort or instruction, but it's thy word, thy living word. And therefore, it's profitable to us this morning. We pray, Lord, thou wilt open it to our hearts to help us to understand, not only to hear the word, but to be doers of the word and the principles it contains. I pray, Lord, thy spirit will give us help to discover thy truth. And, O Lord, that even this morning, thou wilt be pleased to empty me of self and of sin and fill me with thy spirit. And, Lord, help me to be faithful to thy truth and to this congregation. And, O Lord, may we leave this morning being able to say, I was blessed. Not because a preacher was preaching, but because God spoke to my heart. Oh, Lord, minister to us, we pray, and we'll be careful to give thee all the praise and the honor and the glory. For it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen and amen. Once again, we come to the life of Elisha, and we find another example of how the Lord used him in the place he had called him to serve. And before we even look at these verses, that wonderful thought came to me this week, and there's two things I would like to leave before you, just even with that very thought. First of all, the importance to be in the place God calls you to be. Elisha was in the place God wanted him to be. And there he was useful, and there he was blessed. And there the Lord used him, and not only used him, but there's a record of how the Lord used him for our instruction. We know that Elisha was called by the Lord. We have studied that call on the very first study in his life. However, are you in the place God wants you to be? Oh, how important it is to always ask, Lord, where would you have me to be? And where the Lord shows you to be there, be all there, and give your heart to where the Lord asks you to be. Secondly, how important it is to trust in the Lord in every aspect and circumstances of life. Some people think that ministry and usefulness in the Lord's service is only in big groups or big crowds or in grand places. But while Elisha had faith and ministered among the crowds, and he did, he also ministered among the ones and the twos, among the individuals. And we see that in his ministry. You see, his faith was not just for the great crowds and the great armies, but it's equally on display here among a group of men who are laboring together. And your faith is not just for Sundays or for Tuesday evenings or for meeting times, but for every moment of every day. Even as you're walking through Tesco, even as you're driving your car, even as you're in your workplace tomorrow, your faith is to be there. And you're to trust in the Lord with all your heart, not to lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. So no matter what aspect of your life it is, trust in the Lord. Have faith in God. Go through with God. And always be ready to give an answer for your faith. You see, daily, the Lord gives us opportunities to prove him. Maybe we find them just to be hindrances or problems or disappointments that arise, rather than the opportunity God has given us to prove him and how great he is in the midst of difficult circumstances. Simply obey him and prove him at all times. I want us to go down each verse today and simply leave a few thoughts as we study this passage. Verse 1, "And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us." A few little thoughts from verse 1. First of all, we see wise counsel sought. Wise counsel sought. A problem had arisen among the sons of the prophets, and they went and they spoke to Elisha. Why Elisha? Well, he was the spokesman of God. And as a prophet, they were literally going to the Lord because they were going to hear what God's instruction would be to them through his servant. You see, Elisha was qualified to speak for the Lord. Now, the sons of the prophets, remember, that reference is not to their ancestry. They were not necessarily sons of prophetical men, but rather it is speaking of their ministry and the fact they have been called into serving the Lord in the land of Israel, and therefore their training for that service. Now, as they were training, we know that there were centers that were established in Jericho and Gilgal and in Bethel. But in this particular place, it seems to be that there was a problem. There wasn't enough room, and we'll come to that in just a moment. But isn't it wonderful, in their problem, they went to the Lord. Or they went to seek advice from the servant of the Lord. They didn't just see what practically they could do, but they sought to have the blessing of God. Now contrast that with Gehazi, who we looked at in our last time. He was the unfaithful servant of chapter 5. You see, Gehazi didn't seek the Lord. He only sought his own counsel. And he ended up lying and deceiving to get material gain. And you know what that resulted in? Was the judgment of God. You see, never trust yourself to make the right decision. Never trust yourself to make the right call. Go to the Lord and ask for his direction, his peace, his blessing to be upon it. Because the sons of the prophets sought the wisdom of God and ended up getting back the very thing that they had lost by a miracle of God's grace. You never lose out whenever you go through with God. This was the blessing of God. And friend, the wisdom of God is what we need to search for and seek for. How do I know the wisdom of God? Well, the first thing is you read the Bible and you pray. Pray over every circumstance. Lord, is this the right thing to do? Lord, is this the right way to go? Lord, is this the right choice to make? God will lead us. So we see wise counsel sought. A second thing we see here in verse number 1 is a good problem to deal with. Now, is there such a thing as a good problem? Well, I think there is. Here is a good problem. And the problem is there were too many people. Too many people. Isn't that a wonderful problem to have? The accommodation that they had was not sufficient for the numbers. It appears from Scripture and from reading through that the sons of the prophets, some of them were married, some of them had families, and they lived together, not necessarily in the one house, but in a set of dwellings in an area, whether it's a compound or something like that, and that was the school of the sons of the prophets. However, it had grown so great, and the people who were there were so plentiful that the accommodation wasn't suitable for them. It wasn't suitable for them at all, so they needed more room. So how was that a good problem? Well, it was a good problem because, first of all, it means that they had growth. It means that they had growth. So when they built the place at the start, it was sufficient for the need, but the Lord had added onto the work, and there were more men and more people coming saying, I want to serve the Lord. I want to train. I want to do this. And as they came, then they joined in the school of the prophets. And the work of the Lord was prospering. And I think that's a very important thing to note here. This is the problem. The problem came because of the prospering of the work of the Lord. And it was a logistical problem. You see, the training college was not just established. The training college was growing and prospering. And friend, our prayer is that our work will not just be established, and God has established it. And not just that the work will grow a little bit, but it will grow and it will prosper to the glory of God. And we'll have trouble whenever we get back to normal, finding seats for everybody. May that be the problems we face as the Lord is moving. However, before jumping right in to do something, they sought the counsel of the Lord. And how many times we could have avoided trouble in our lives if we only sought the counsel of the Lord. Now, verse number 2, they go to Elisha and say, "Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make a place there where we may dwell." And he answered, "Go ye." We see the request there, and this was the first request they made. First of all, it was an honest request, because they said exactly what they wanted to do. They clearly laid the matter out before the prophet. It wasn't a cover to try and get his permission and then do something greater and grander and more elaborate, but they simply honestly went before him and shared their need and their proposal. And it was that they would go to Jordan, cut down every man a beam, that is a branch of wood. So they're going to cut down the branches of the trees and they're going to make dwelling places together. And that's simply what they wanted, was a place to dwell. So it was an honest request. It was also a humble request, because they didn't come to Elisha and say, "Right, we need to import some of the best marble and some of the best wood and some of the best this and that and have the best of everything." But the request was to make use of the available wood to build houses to live in. It wasn't to be extravagant. It wasn't above and beyond what was necessary, but it was a request what was necessary for them and for their families. So it was an honest request. It was a humble request, and it was an honourable request, because he didn't go to Elisha and say, "We need this done, get some people to do the work for us." No, they were able to build the houses, so therefore they said, "We will do the work." They weren't scared to engage in the actual physical work of building. And therefore, this was a request that, as Elisha before God heard, and spirit of discernment within him, he said these words, "Go ye." Now, what do we learn from his response? Well, first of all, there was discernment. He knew that it was not simply for personal gain, but it was to meet a pressing need. So he was wise in that regard. It was a response not only of discernment, but a response of direction. He said, "Go ye," and he gave the direction to go ahead with the plans. It was also a response that was a demonstration of godly leadership. And let me tell you why. Because the people that Elisha was teaching how to be spiritual men, how to serve the Lord, they were the ones who came to him. They said, "Master, we have an idea. And we think it'd be good if we went and did this." Now, if Elisha had been a person filled with pride, you know what he would have done? "Hold on here a wee minute. I'm the prophet and you're the students. And just you sit back and wait until I tell you what to do." But we don't see that. We see godly leadership. He wasn't offended whenever his students came to him with this suggestion. He didn't hold or lord his superior office over them and say, "I'll make the decision." But he considered the matter before God, and he made a wise and valuable decision. Perhaps he was encouraged that they had come with such a wise decision. Perhaps he thought, "The training's paid off. They're now starting to think wisely. They're now starting to think logistically. They're starting to think how to solve problems." Maybe he was pleased. But it was certainly a demonstration of godly leadership. Then in verse 3, we have the second request. "And one said, Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go." Now, the word "pleased," it means to consent. And that's the idea of the request. The word "content" means to be pleased. It means to be pleased or to consent. So they're saying, "Be pleased to come with us," or "Be consent to come with us." Now, the desire of the sons of the prophets was not just to get their plan passed and to leave the prophet behind and to go and do the work whatever way they wanted to do it. But they looked to him for instruction and were wise and humble enough to say, "We need your help in this matter. We want you to come with us. We want your wisdom and your help in this matter." And look at the response to that second request. He said, "I will go." There was a willingness for him to help. There was a willingness for him to engage in the work as he engaged in this work. And there's a real important lesson for those of us who are in leadership And we need to be involved in the work of God. And it's not enough for us to say, right, to congregational members, right, we need you to do this, we need you to do that, and we'll sit back and fold our arms and watch how you're doing it. No, we need to be involved in the work of the Lord. I'm glad that those in our session, those in our committee, are involved in the work of God. They're practical men and hands-on, and we rejoice in that. But it's so important that we are, because we are to work as examples and encouragements among our congregation. So what are the lessons we can learn from these three verses before we go any further? Well, first of all, the sons of the prophets went to God's spokesman. They went to hear God's direction and instruction. So therefore, the basic application from these verses, leave your plans before the Lord. Don't be afraid to say, Lord, this is what I'm thinking of doing. This is what I would like to do. Lord, can you give me some direction? Lord, give me a peace in my heart if this is right. Lord, give me that unsettled spirit if it is wrong, because I do not want to do something that is wrong. We need to seek his blessing and his guidance upon all our plans. Sometimes we make plans and decisions without actually asking the Lord. There's nothing too great and there's nothing too small, but we ought to seek him. Above all, seek his presence. Just as the sons of the prophets sought the presence of Elisha, you and I should always seek the presence of God, no matter where we're going to, no matter where we are. And there's also another lesson we can learn here. If you are not able to pray to the Lord and say, Lord, I want you to bless this matter. Lord, I want your presence to be with me as I do this. If you're not able to do that because you know it's against his will, or you know it's something that the Lord has spoken against in Scripture, well, then that's something you shouldn't be doing. It's something you shouldn't be doing. If you're going out tomorrow to do something that you can't say, Lord, bless me in this matter. Lord, may your presence be with me. If you can't pray that, then it's something you shouldn't be doing. Somewhere you shouldn't be going. Something that you should not be engaged in. Don't engage in such plans. Only engage in such plans as you can say to the Lord, Lord, bless me in this. Lord, protect me in this. Lord, give me a testimony in this. For friend, if you do not seek God's guidance and God's presence, and you go on doing your own things, there's danger ahead. Oh, maybe not immediately, but down the road there'll be a problem, because we are to seek the plan and the blessing and the will and the presence of God. In verse number 4, we read these words, so he went with them. And how good it is to have godly company and godly friends, and what excitement there was as they were commencing this work. Now, we don't know how far they got into the project, but we do know that they went down to Jordan, and certainly along the Jordan River, there are many, many trees, and that's one of the features of that land of Israel, that along the Jordan specifically, there are a multitude of trees. Inland, it's quite barren, but along the river, there are a lot of trees. So they traveled down the Jordan River, and they started cutting down the wood. We don't know if it was the first blow of the axe or if they already had maybe a couple of houses built and they were continuing in the work. But somewhere during the project, there was a problem. And it came in verse number 5. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried and said, Alas, master, for it was borrowed. A big problem here. Now, this problem was not because of sinful behavior. And this problem was not because of a foolish decision. This problem arose in the midst of faithful men doing honest work. Remember, none of us are excluded from problems. None of us are immune from difficulties. And here were faithful men doing that which would prosper and further the work of God, doing it well, doing it gladly, doing it with unity, doing it with the blessing of God. And yet a problem occurred. Remember what I said earlier? The problems that occur in life are opportunities for us to prove God. And our reaction to them is so important. Now, the axe head made of iron fell into the water and automatically sank. Of course it did. Now, it's true that the perception of the size of a problem depends upon the person's point of view. Sometimes we think we have great, great, great problems. And sometimes we look at others and we think they don't have very many problems at all. But again, it depends upon the person's point of view. They lost the head of an axe. Oh, sure. What is it? Go and get another one. In our throwaway society, sure, how's that important? Aye, but the person who lost the head of the axe, looking from his perspective, it was a major problem for three reasons. For first of all, he had borrowed, and the word borrowed means begged it. He had begged somebody to lend him this, so he wasn't able to give it back again. Secondly, it was going to hold up the work, and he wasn't going to be able to do anything more, for his tool had broken. And here we see he was coming to this place, and he was grieved that he had destroyed this tool, and he had lost something that belonged to another person. Remember who this was. This was one of the sons of the prophets. And the third problem was that he couldn't afford to get a new one. They had just come out of a famine. They did not have an income. He was studying for the work of God. And therefore, money was not plentiful. And we need to be careful that we don't judge other people's problems just simply by our own perception. What may seem trivial to you may be the greatest burden and the greatest hindrance in somebody else's life. It could absolutely grieve them. It could absolutely break them. Well, it mightn't be a big thing to you, but it's their problem. Someone once said, never judge another person until you've walked a mile in their shoes. And you know, for someone who's got an able body, and you hear of someone who's maybe got a chronic illness or pain or whatever, and think, oh, they'll be all right if they would only try a bit harder and get on with it. Friend, you know absolutely nothing about it. Let's not be foolish in such perceptions. Let's not be foolish in our judgments. Friend, we ought to encourage one another. The Bible says, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted. And that's the way we ought to be. Not judging if we think their problems important or not important, but being kind and tender-hearted to the family of God. You know, sometimes people look at others and say, they have it so easy. They have it so easy, little knowing that the pressures and the problems someone has. And behind a smiling face, there could be a broken heart. Behind a smiling face, even under church this morning, there could be someone who struggled to come here today because life's been tough. And therefore, as a family of God, I make absolutely no apology for calling you and me to be exactly what God has called us to be through his word, to be tender-hearted and to be kind one to another. Life gives us enough knocks. The devil gives us enough blows. And friend, they shouldn't come. Shouldn't come in the house of God. Problems do arise in life, but God permits them. However, remember this, for everything God permits in your life, there is sufficient grace. There is sufficient grace for everything you have to face. And the question is this, how do you respond to problems that arise in life? Do you stomp your feet and say, it's not fair, nothing ever goes right for me? And you make yourself to be a martyr of some description. Or friend, do you do what this man did? What did he do? He cried out. And who did he cry to? He cried to the master. Now, of course, his master was Elisha. But friend, we can see the application here, can't we? Oh, if we would only take our problems to the master, our Savior, our God. Friend, what a difference it would be. Less of the stomping about and getting angry and coming before the Lord. Thank God we can share problems with friends that we trust. That's a privilege to do so. But the best place to take them is to the Master, to our God, to our Savior, to our Lord. Maybe today there's problems in your heart. You can't share them with anybody else. You couldn't even come to a minister and share them. They're so great. But you can go to God. You can go to the Lord. Look what it says, or listen to what it says in Hebrews 4:15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's what the scripture tells you to do, to come in your time of need boldly. That boldly doesn't mean arrogantly, but it means with confidence. I know God can help me. I know God will bless me. I know he will carry me through, as we sang at the start of our meeting. Friend, are you in a time of need today? Are you in a time of need this morning? I encourage you, when you get home, to underline those three words. Hebrews 4 and 16, time of need. There is a God for your time of need. He wants to hear you. And praise God, he will help you. Nothing is too big and nothing is too small, but we should bring it to the Lord. And then we come to verse number 6. And the man of God said, "Where fell it? Where fell it?" And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Where fell it? What is he asking? Where did it fall in? Now, what does that teach us? That once again, the man of God, the prophet, the preacher, was not all-knowing. If he was all-knowing, he'd have gone straight to the point where it fell in. But he wasn't all-knowing. Remember, man is only man at best. No matter who it is, no matter what office they hold, no matter what rank they hold, no matter how long they've been saved, we're only men at best. We are not infallible, we're not all-knowing, and we should never act as if we are when we're talking to other people. No man or no woman is. He asks where the problem occurred. And sometimes we give advice to people without actually letting them relate what has happened. And we're telling them, do this and do that. We haven't even listened carefully to what the problem is. So there's a lesson. Where did it happen? He investigates. And then God guided Elisha to use a stick. Now, there was nothing special about this stick. There was nothing unique about this stick. It had no properties that was going to make iron to float. No more than the salt that had been cast into the water that was bitter at Jericho and made the water pure. The salt didn't have any property, but it was taken to show, look, this is of God and of God alone. And that's exactly why the stick was taken and thrown into the water. This isn't of man, man standing back. God alone is moving. And the stick was thrown to where the iron was, and the Bible says that he cut down a stick, cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Elisha obeyed what God asked him to do. Now, humanly speaking, it made absolutely no sense. But he obeyed God because God doesn't mock people. And he obeyed what God called him to do. And left the rest to the Lord, and God did the impossible. God did the miracle. A miracle took place. And friend, listen this morning. This is what we need to learn. What is impossible to man is not impossible to God. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we could ask or think. But notice in verse 7, therefore said Elisha, take it up unto thee. And he put out his hand and took it. God didn't do what man could do. Now, God is a God of miracles, and that man could have left his hand open, and the Lord not only made the iron to swim, but the iron to float through the air and land his hand, and we would have said, amen, there's a miracle of God. God could have done that. But the man was able to reach forward and lift off the top of the water. God doesn't do for us what we can do for ourselves. And whenever we obey God and go through with God, he will do what we cannot do. And I want us to think about that iron head for a few moments as we bring our meeting to a close this morning. And the picture it shows for us. Because the wonderful lesson of this passage is this. God is able to link or lift the thing that is sunk. Whatever it is today that is sunk, God is able to lift it. And the first thing I will remind you is for every believer in this meeting, God has lifted you. God has lifted you. In Psalm 40, verse 2, he brought me up. Also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. God lifted us when we were sinking in sin. Oh, praise God, he's able to do it this morning. Is there someone sinking in sin? Is there someone and the waves and the billows of sin are rolling over your head and you feel lost and you feel hopeless and you feel helpless? You realize you're standing before a holy God who knows all about you, and someday you'll be in hell if you continue to live the way you're living. And Christ can reach down this morning and lift you up. From sinking sands, he lifted me. With tender hands, he lifted me. Another hymn that we sing often in this church, I was sinking deep in sin, sinking to rise no more, but love lifted me. When no one but Christ could help, love lifted me. And friend, I'll tell you this morning, God can do a greater miracle in this church than was done that day in the Jordan. Because the greater miracle is lifting a soul from the darkness and the deadness and the nature of sin and making them a new person in Christ Jesus. You can be saved today. because the hand of Jesus is still lifting sinners who call upon him. The hand of the Lord Jesus is still lifting sinners out of their sin, transforming their lives, giving them life. Friend, you can have it if you will call upon the name of the Lord. Maybe there's a backslider today. A friend, you've been lifted out of the depths of sin and the miry clay, and praise God for that. But if you're honest, you've sunk into apathy and carelessness. And if you look back over your talk over the past week or month, it's been foolish talk. It's not been talk that's glorified God. If you look back at how you've talked about other believers and your attitude towards them, friend, it hasn't glorified God. And you've looked back over the past week or months and you found your attitude's been just, you're disgruntled and you're irritable and nobody can look at you. Friend, that's not of God. And maybe you've sunk today into that apathy and carelessness and bad attitude. Praise God, he can lift you again. He can lift you out of that and give you a joy within your heart. You know, sunshine in your soul today, and hope and praise and love. You can leave singing the praises of God if you will say, Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. God can lift you, dear backslider. He's married to you. Perhaps there's a Christian today, and you feel the trials and problems of life are too much to bear. And the reality is, you feel as if you're struggling under the weight and the care. Yes, you're walking with the Lord. Oh, yes, you are praising the Lord and you're rejoicing in the Lord, but life's trials and problems are just starting to overwhelm you. Well, I want to encourage you today because the Bible tells me that he can lift the burden. If you cast your burden upon the Lord, he will sustain you. And that idea of casting is to take like a stone and to fling it as far as you can. And that's what the Lord wants you to do with your problems. Cast them onto him. And through prayer, as you cast your problem onto him, not only will he lift the weight of the burden, but he will sustain you. He lift you and hold you up so you'll not fall. Isn't that wonderful? Friend, don't go out this morning under the burdens of care and the weight of worry and anxiety. I prayed in my opening prayer this morning, and the Lord put that upon my heart, that he has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. And therefore, if there's fear and anxiety and trepidation within your heart, you come and say, Lord, I want you to lift this morning. I want to live in the victory that you've promised I can live in, with the love and the power and the sound mind. Lord, I want that reality this morning as I leave the house of God. And of course, that's only for those who are walking with the Lord. You can't pray for love and power and a sound mind and no anxiety if you're going to live in sin. Friend, if you're willing to come this morning, God can lift it. Why? Because he careth for you. And as I thought about that, and with this we're closed this morning, what else needs to be lifted today? What else has sunk so low today that needs to be lifted? Well, I believe our land needs to be lifted. I believe our land needs to be lifted. It's sunk to such depths. Things that we would never have thought about, certainly would never spoken about, even 20 years ago, are being promoted on a scale that is breathtaking. And it seems to be that there's been a real arrogancy and pride and boldness in the most vile and wicked of sins. Friend, I read my Bible of a God who could turn nations upside down. And only God can lift our land again. Only God can lift the spiritual climate in our land again. Only God can lift our churches again. Only God can lift the work of evangelism again. And friend, that's what we need to do. And the only way it will be lifted is through the preaching of the Word of God, through the preaching of the gospel and the moving of the Holy Spirit and the prayers of God's people. And you say to me, I want to see our land lifted. Well, then you back that up with feet. Because friend, if you truly want to see your land lifted, you know where it will start? It'll start in the prayer meetings. That's where it will start. Start you in the prayer meeting. praying the Lord will bless you, and the Lord will bless your preacher, and the Lord will bless your brothers and sisters in this congregation, and set us on fire, that a work will be done, that the Lord will certainly lift this area, and our families, and our town, for the glory of his name. Why am I telling you this? Because there's nothing impossible with God. And that's the way he has ordained that through the preaching, the foolishness of preaching, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Friend, do you believe this morning, and with this we're closed, do you believe that God can lift your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister, your grandparents, your grandchildren, your husband, your wife? Do you believe God can lift them this morning out of their sin? Do you believe the Lord can lift the backslider, give a joy within their heart again today? Do you believe the Lord can lift the burden, give you peace? Do you believe in the midst of the problem that God has given you an opportunity to prove him, and you're going to go through with him and going to prove him? Do you believe that this land can be lifted, this town can be changed, this district transformed by the power of the gospel? Do you believe it? Then seek the Lord in faith. Because we read a passage of God's word where the Lord Jesus Christ saved a few people, and then he had to leave because the Bible says he couldn't do mighty things there because of their unbelief. Because of their unbelief. May God give us deep faith, great faith, fervent faith, far-seeking faith, great asking faith. And may we see things being lifted even this week, souls in this land, for the glory of his name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee and we praise thee that, O God, our Saviour, has lifted many out of the pit of sin. We rejoice this morning that we're standing on the solid rock, Christ Jesus. And I pray, Lord, this morning, if there's one, maybe a young man, young woman, maybe a teenager, maybe a boy or a girl, and Lord, they know they need to be saved, that this very morning say, Lord, will you lift me out of my sin and give me the joy within my heart? Maybe there's a backslider today. Lord, may they call on the Lord. Lord, give me joy today. Bring me back to the place where I started. Break these chains, Lord, and let me go free. I can't stay away any longer. Bring me back, Lord, to Calvary. And Lord, for dear believers today, maybe they're discouraged, maybe they're hurt, maybe they're ill, maybe they're disappointed, whatever the problem is. Oh Lord, will you please bear them up in your arms? And as they cast their problems upon thee, Lord, will you give them help this morning to rejoice in the God of their salvation? We look at our land, oh Lord, how wicked, how sinful. And we're so grieved because there are people who call themselves preachers of the word of God, and Lord, they're encouraging it. Oh God, we pray that you will bring shame upon the ungodly, that they will seek thy face. And Lord, in our churches, that one by one souls be saved. And the work of God extended. Oh Lord, we pray you lift us a little higher for the glory of thy name. We pray in Christ's name. Amen and amen.